Well, good morning again and welcome to Elmbrook. It is just a special time, right? It is a special day. You know, there's something really distinct about this time of year, both culturally and socially, that really is different from any other time of year. We do some special things in just a few moments. We're going to light some candles, and that's just kind of a cool moment, part of our Christmas Eve service. I remember when I was around 8 years old, the first opportunity I had to hold my very own candle at a Christmas Eve service. It was back in the 90s where big hair was all the rage, and my sister had a lot of hairspray in her hair, and I just thought, man, this could get interesting real fast. There's just some unique things that happen during this season. The music changed, the lights changed, there's fake deer in everyone's yards. You start eating food that you're never going to eat any other time of the year, right? Like, how many times will you have candied yams with marshmallows on it in May, right? It just doesn't happen. There is something different about this time of year. And so we've got the presents and the trees and the yard decorations and the food and the music. And it's all just kind of nostalgic, right? And I love it, and it's awesome. But as we approach our service today, my concern is that this nostalgia would sweep us into kind of a cultural norm rather than a spiritual reality. And what I mean by that is it's 2 days before Christmas, so what do? You go to church around Christmas. It's just kind of what we do. It's just some of those things that we expect. So whether or not you believe in Jesus, whether or not you have given your lives to him, whether or not you really understand why it was important that there was a Jewish baby born 2,000 years ago, 7,000 miles away, and how that has any level of significance in our lives, we're here. And it's 2 days before Christmas, and there's familiarity with our season, and we just kind of lean into this. But I think we also have to recognize as we are in church today that this kind of familiarity, it brings a complacency and a contempt for what is actually happening, right? There's a level of cliche of singing Christmas songs and kind of hearing the story of the manger. And ultimately this cliche, it's not good for our souls. Because if we knew what was truly happening, if we knew that God was among us, if Emmanuel is true and Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, co-eternal with the Father, who has always been and will always be, born of a virgin, lived the life that you and I were unable to live, and in the flesh he lived the life of perfect righteousness that you and I were required to live. And in his death, he resurrected and imputed that righteousness upon us. If all of these things are true, then this isn't nostalgic, right? This isn't just some kind of cultural cliche moment, but there's something deeper behind all of this. These shadows that we're celebrating points us and roots us to what is unshakable and what is unwavering, to what is actually true. But this is the tension, right? We find ourselves in this familiarity. I like what George Sand said. He says that admiration and familiarity, they're strangers to one another. And if we're not careful, I think in this moment, we can kind of just go through the motions of Christmas, and in January when the lights come down and the family goes back home and, you know, it's cold outside, that we look back on Christmas and just kind of think, was that really it? Was that all that there really was to offer? And so the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is simply this: how do we actually experience Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, who will come back again for his church, but how can we experience him in the here and now? How can we make Jesus real? And I think to do that, what we have to do is we have to think about a bigger picture than just the manger. We have to think bigger than Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the magi and all of those things that have happened. And we have to consider this question: what was happening in the world at the time of Christ? In fact, even before the time of Christ, since really the creation of the world all the way up until now, what has been happening in the world? And the prophet Isaiah, he answers this question in Isaiah 9:2. He says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah is writing this book at a time where he has been brought to bring encouragement and God's word to the king of Judah. in a time of national crisis, Isaiah would remind the king that if he held true to these words and would follow God and the things that God was asking of him, then all of his plans would stand. But if he would reject God, then everything would unravel. The king doesn't listen to Isaiah. Instead, he shoves God to the sideline and he trades the presence and the power of God for an ally in the country of Assyria. And so here we have in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah begins to tell about how God will depart from Judah as a result of their sin and hand them over to their enemies. They begin to be people that are walking in darkness. I think so many times during Christmas, we love the light without really considering the darkness. We love the hope without truly considering the despair. We have to recognize that in our world around us, that something has gone terribly wrong. Something has gone wrong with you. Something has gone wrong with me. There is something that is broken. There is this severance that exists between God and humanity that has led to the brokenness that we see so often in our world, and yet times we just kind of ignore it. But the brokenness leads to brokenness in our government structures, brokenness in our business world, brokenness into our families. We live in a broken world. And the reality of this nature is that in and of ourselves, we really don't have any power, right? There's no amount of education or might that can truly usher in peace on earth. I like what the great Christian thinker J.K. Chesterton wrote. When asked by a newspaper to write a column on the subject, "What is wrong with the world?" the newspaper had expected there to be this lengthy response from Chesterton. Instead, he pens two words back to them: "I am." I am what's wrong with the world. Right? There's a level of darkness that pulls on the human soul of every single one of us. Why? Because we live in a lost and broken world. We are people that are walking in darkness. Now, I know this isn't really a popular message. It probably doesn't feel real Christmassy, right? It seems a little counterintuitive to talk about darkness during the most wonderful time of the year. But what I would encourage us to lean into is instead of distracting ourselves with the lights and the tinsels and the trees and those things that aren't bad in and of themselves, that we would consider the reality of sin and the fact that all of us have this tendency to walk in darkness and need a savior to sit in darkness that we may marvel in the light of heaven that came down to earth. But the tension is, we live in this familiar time where we just kind of understand Christmas and it can kind of be lost on us. You know, as a person who grew up around the church, the Christmas story is so familiar to me. I was practically one of those kids that was born on the church altar, right? Like the first day of church, I'm there. My parents would tell me that at 3 years of age, we were in this small little church and they would do these church music specials up front. My parents are singing. And as a three-year-old, I don't know who's watching me, but I charge the stage, grab a microphone and start singing along with them, right? It's just kind of this space that I knew. I was familiar with it, right? The familiar ties were strong. I was in probably like 14 different Christmas pageants, played every character two times over except for Mary and the baby because it would have been a little weird, right? But that's what I did. I was just kind of a part of it. I would go to Christian school. I would memorize hundreds of Bible verses during different church programs. I have this familiarity with Christmas, the church, the story of Christianity. It's really as common as the air that I breathe. But what I've realized is sometimes those things that are most familiar to me can actually become my greatest enemy. I realize that I have this tendency to pull towards darkness, to make myself my own God, to look at all of my achievements and accomplishments, to take a look at my moralistic lifestyle as a way to kind of justify myself before God, and look at the Christmas story as something that's cute and wonderful, but kind of choose to be my own God in the process and believe that I can kind of be my own savior. There's a pull on all of our hearts to walk in darkness. And so I remember being in one of these seasons of my life where I could almost be like that man walking down the sidewalk, looking at the manger scene, knowing all there is to be known, recognizing that it may be historically true, and yet kind of grappling with this question, is it truly real? So I'm in one of these seasons in my life, and I've never walked away from God. I've never rejected him totally. I feel like I've always been a Christian, but there's those moments where you just want to go deeper and truly experience the divine at another level. And I remember sitting in my living room several years ago, kind of in this season, reading Andrew Murray's The Spirit of Christ. And he wrote these words that said, "And God created man's heart for his dwelling." And as I read those words, something broke inside of me. There was a realization that as much as I knew and as good as I thought that I was, that I was lost and in need of a Savior. And God's grace came into that living room, and I felt a personal experience of the weight of my sin lifted off of me, and my salvation and hope and the love of God just resounding in my heart. See, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus can be real. He can be more real than just an intellectual argument, more than just a cultural holiday norm. He can be a person in your life, and you can have a personal experience with him. You know, oftentimes around Christmas, we ask ourselves this question, you know, what do you want for Christmas, right? You maybe ask some loved ones that. Grandparents, you ask this question to your grandkids, what do you want for Christmas? Parents, you ask your kids. Husbands, if you haven't asked this question, you still have time, right? 2 days to ask your wives, what do you want for Christmas? You know, God is asking us this question repeatedly, but not what do we want for Christmas. God gives us. I think one of the scariest things about God is he'll give us what we truly want most in life. If we want a life that is apart from him, if we want to live life down our own way and our own path, if we want to walk in darkness, God gives that to us. He gives us what we want. But the other incredible thing about God is not only does he give us what we want, but in the space of that, in our wandering, in our darkness, and on the travailing of the path of life, he gives us what we need most. He gives us what we need. And this is how Isaiah answers this question. What do we do when we're people who are walking in darkness? Here's what he says in verse 6. Here's the answer to what God gives us what we need. He says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." See, God knew what we needed when he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. He said that a child would be born. What this means is that when Jesus came to earth, he came as a man who would experience all of the humanity of life right alongside of us. He would face temptation the very same way that you and I would face temptation, and yet he lived a life without sin. He faced hardship and rejection and the pain of death of those around him, all of the hardships of life that we struggle with. And I know that in this Christmas season, there's some of you that as a result of this last year, this time of year is hard and challenging and difficult. And so the writer of Hebrews says that he is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. Christ was all humanity here on earth. He experienced all of life with us. And so God knew what we needed, not a distant God that could not relate to our struggles in a world broken by sin, but someone who was with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He has given us a child to be born, but he also knew that we needed a son to be given. You may ask this question, why would Jesus need to be the Son of God? Have you ever thought about that before? Well, the follow-up question to that question is, what can we offer God for the payment of our debt and our sin? Right? If we're prone to walk in darkness, and if we're prone to make our own path in our own way and kind of reject God for a season, what can we do to repay God for that turning against him? And what many may say is that we could repent before God, we could be broken, and we could begin honoring God with our lives. But what the great medieval Christian thinker Aslam of Canterbury wrote, he says that when we argue that we could honor God with repentance, we're only returning to the position that we were supposed to be in the first place. And so therefore, our debt of sin isn't really paid. And so then you ask the question, well, then what are we supposed to do? And Anselm would say that it only needs to be someone. Because of the effect of sin and how it has marred our world in such a significant way, that person would have to be greater than the whole universe and would have to be greater than anything and anything but God. See, Jesus had to be the Son of God to come and pay the sins of the world. And so we find that God gives us what we need to find our way out of darkness by giving of himself through his son, Jesus Christ, not only the gift of humanity to relate to us, but the requirement of his divinity. And then God gives us that person, that perfect person that we needed, a wonderful counselor. This word wonderful means miraculous, supernatural. He does wonders. He is the God of wonderful counsel. Now, in our lives, we look around and we surround ourselves with financial counselors and guidance counselors and health counselors. We go to many different places to receive counsel in our lives, but we have one who has come down from heaven to give us supernatural, miraculous counsel to lead and guide and direct our lives. God knew that we needed a mighty God, one who is able to redeem his people from past, present, and future sins. See, when we look at the Bible and you look at people like Moses who brought the people and delivered them out of Egypt, people like Samson and Gideon and David, they're all types and shadows of a great deliverer, a God of warrior strength who is fighting our battles and does what cannot be done to overcome every oppression in our lives and even to deliver ourselves from the greatest problem we have in our own waywardness from God. He is a mighty God. And then God knew that we'd need an everlasting Father, not a person to replace the first person in the Trinity, but rather to imitate fatherly care for his people. That Jesus knew that our lives would be filled with hardship and he would be that friend that would stick closer than a brother. He's everlasting, meaning that he'll never give up, he'll never abandon, he'll never disappoint. And God knew that we would need a Prince of Peace, a Prince of Peace. This word peace means rest for our souls. We live in a day and an age and a culture where we have restless souls. But God came through his son Jesus so that we could be made whole. The book of Philippians says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, that we can live our lives in such a way that no matter what happens, we can still have this wholeness going on in our souls. But this peace that comes from God or the peace of God will not happen until we have peace with God. And peace with God can only happen through his son, Jesus Christ. See, God gives us exactly what we need. And so when you put into mind who Jesus was, this human God, our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we recognize that the Christmas is truly what our heart truly desires most, right? Whether we even recognize it or not, and it is truly what we need most. And this is why we can say this is good news of great joy that has been given to all the world. This is why in this season we take these candles and we celebrate light, because the light has pierced and overcome the darkness. And so this morning, wherever you're at this morning, what I'd encourage you to do is right in front of you, there is a card. I want you to go ahead and just grab it. It says the card right on the top. Everyone from the left to the right, just go ahead and grab that card. And as you contemplate the reality of Christmas, I just want to ask you a question. What do you need most from God this Christmas season? He came to be many things. Maybe for some of you, you just lost a loved one this year, and you need him to be that everlasting Father that you can rest your shoulder on and that he can comfort you in the midst of your struggle. Maybe for some of you, there's something going on in your soul that's just broken and hurt, and you just need the peace of God to enter into that space. Maybe you're faced with a lot of difficult and challenging decisions, and you'd say, I just need some counsel, some wonderful counsel. What do you need from God this season? And maybe some of you are in this room, and maybe you call yourself a Christian, but if you were to peer in the deepest part of your heart and your soul, you'd recognize that I'm walking in darkness. I don't really live for the King that didn't create a kingdom for this world, but a kingdom for my heart, that Jesus came to rule and to reign in our hearts and lives, not to dictate us, but to call us to be his children and to show us a better way to live. And maybe this Christmas, the best decision that you can ever make is to say that I need a Savior and accept Jesus Christ into my life. And so on that card, what I'd encourage you to do is just write on there, what do I need from God? And just write something on there. And if you include your email address and slip that card as you go on your way out this week, I'd love to pray with you and follow up with you if there's any way that we can help be a resource to get connected with this great God who is Emmanuel, who came for us to bring light to the world. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this season, for the grace that you have given us through giving Jesus Christ as a gift to this world. Lord, so we no longer have to walk in darkness to try to be our own God, to make our own way, but God, rather, we can just rest in knowing that you live the perfect life for us. So by having faith and believing in you, all of our sins could be forgiven and we can have right relationship with you. And Lord, we are part of a new kingdom where we follow you, God, and that you direct our steps. So Lord, for those who are making that decision this morning, I pray that as we heard in the story this morning, that you'd be real, that they would have a sense of your grace and your love for them. And today would be an incredible journey of a start of faith in their lives. For those who followed you, but Lord, they're in a season where they just need you. Lord, I just pray that you'd meet with them and that you'd be real as well. God, be real with us this Christmas as we go throughout our busy week. God, we want you to be the center of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.